come to God's word. Father, I do thank you, Lord, that you are the God of creation. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come not in fear and trepidation, but we come boldly because of Christ. We thank you that you're a God who hasn't simply taken our sins symbolically, but in reality, that we stand before you fully cleansed through Christ. Father, we do pray for Matt and Kira and the kids to settle well in the new place. And we commend the journey up and pray, Father, for that the kids will settle well in the school and Matt and Kira will settle well at whatever work you've given them. And so we commend them, Lord God, and just pray that you look after them in that new place. Father, I pray also for those who are sick. We do those who are mentioned, many families, Father, we ask for them. We pray, Lord, for your healing power upon those people, that you will bring them to full recovery. And so, Father, we also pray for the busy time that we're entering. Father, help us to be careful, not to be sucked in by the world in its rush, but rather to enjoy the focus on the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. So be with us now, Lord God, as we open your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to understand this passage in your word. And so, Father, may we grow in you as we look at this, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the name Mari Gooley. She was in the news a little while ago, working at an architectural firm, and she looked at the newspaper and found that her job was advertised, or she thought her job was advertised, and so she thought she was going to be fired. So she came into work Sunday morning, and she erased all the data from the employer's computer to exact her revenge. How dare they? Her story received national attention, and her act of sabotage became a really good lesson to disgruntled workers everywhere. Well, her impulsive decision ended up leading her into jail for many years. Or there's the Boeing worker who cut electrical wires on a $24 million Chinook military helicopter because he was upset about being transferred. That vandalism cost over $100,000 in damages. He was sentenced to 5 years probation, and he was made to pay restitution to his former employer. Today, there are security firms who companies call before they want to fire someone in a big business. These firms deal with all the necessary change of emails, keys, codes, access to buildings. And so the last thing that takes place for a person being fired is they're escorted to the desk. They gather their belongings, and the security guard escorts them all the way out to the front door, lest they do any damage. Our present passage shows us why this is actually necessary. It appears that this manager, this unjust manager, was well known for his shady dealings. Everybody knew about it. Everyone was talking about it. And the rumours of his dishonesty reached the ears of the owner. And so he calls him in, he calls this dishonest person in, and accuses him of dishonesty. And in this passage we see no defence, he doesn't deny his crime, he's caught out. For years, it seems, this person has been squandering the owner's wealth. In fact, it's the same word that was used in last week's passage with the prodigal son, where the prodigal squandered his wealth. In fact, the manager is so wasteful, he has no savings of his own. He has never given a thought to his own future, and now he's caught off guard. He's going to be fired, and he has got a cent to his name. He considers his only options, and he only sees two options, begging or digging. And he says, "Nah, I'm not doing any of those. I can't do those." And so he asks the right question. He asks the question, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Interestingly, we have that question asked by the rich fool in chapter 12, where the man is his crops are growing. He says, "What shall I do?" Last week, we saw how the prodigal son found himself in a hopeless situation, and he too considered all his options. And to his credit, the younger son chose to repent and return to the Father with that wonderful saying, I have sinned against heaven and have sinned against you. And he asks and receives forgiveness and complete reconciliation. What shall I do? I'll repent. But this shifty manager asks the question, what shall I do? And he comes up with a brilliant idea. I know, I'll do some more underhanded dealings. Seeing that his future looks bleak, with amazing cunningness, he contacts all his master's debtors and he gives each one a massive discount. And I mean a massive discount. The first debtor is given $300,000 off in today's money, wiped off the debt. The second is also given thousands of dollars off the actual price. And you see, by appearing to be so generous, this soon-to-be unemployed person hopes to endear himself to these people. This is the Middle Eastern custom of reciprocal ethics. I do a good thing to you, and you do one to me. This is how it works. One hand washes the other. You see, this shrewd steward anticipates becoming the house guest in the homes of all these people that now are indebted to him. And it's a stroke of genius. And there's nothing the master can do about it. The only record of what the debtor owes, what the debtors owe, is actually in their handwriting. And therefore he can do nothing about it. There's no other record. The hefty discount stands. Back in 2005, there was a story of a man who worked as a bank programmer. And he noticed that as money was being transferred from one account to another, it was transferred with point something cents. So you deposit some money, maybe you deposit $80.38. It'll be $80.38, 0.5. We don't see the 0.5. Well, he had a plan. I could take the 0.5. Who's going to know? So in his program, he made a program that the point anything was siphoned off into an account. You wouldn't know. The bank people wouldn't know. No one sees the point something. Well, you might think, well, what's, you know, 0.8 of a cent is nothing. But when you're looking at thousands of transactions each day, he was making millions of dollars. He was becoming rich. In fact, no one would ever have known had he not been bragging about it to other people. He would have got away with it. But he got caught. And people, when they found out what he had done, shook their heads at the brilliance of this plan. He was charged and he was given an option to go to jail or work with the government on cybersecurity. He ended up working with the government on cybersecurity. And even to this day, people marvel at his brilliance without condoning his crime. That's a brilliant idea. As we look at this parable this morning, there are people who find verse 8 uncomfortable. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Firstly, it's not Jesus who is commending this man's dishonesty, but the owner. That's important to understand. Secondly, the owner wasn't commending the man's dishonesty. He was commending the incredible shrewdness that he had to look to his future. That's what he's commending. You know, parents often have this experience with their sly children. When you say to them, only one spoonful of Milo. And they go and get the biggest spoon they can find. And they can load it right up to the hilt. And technically, it's only one spoonful of Milo. And you rouse on them. But privately you smile and you think to yourself, gee, that's a smart kid. They're going to be a bush lawyer. They're amazing. And they'll take your instructions and they'll... Technically, I'm still doing that. Well, Jesus gives the first of the applications. He says this, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. That is a condemnation of believers. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. The dictionary definition of shrewd is someone who actually clearly understands the situation and uses it to their advantage. It's the person who has been selling sugary drinks and people putting on weight, and he found out, you know what? I could change my company and do a weight loss program. The same company went from making people fat to making people skinny. Just saw a different market. We say an investor is shrewd for buying at the right time. We might say a developer is shrewd buying that old house that no one wants on a big block and then putting a block of flats on it. That is a shrewd move. Shrewd is not necessarily bad. It's making wise use of something. And Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. Don't be conned. Be shrewd. You see, here Jesus is saying to his followers that if his own followers were as diligent in the things which are eternal as the children of this world are in making money, we would be unstoppable and miles ahead spiritually. If we are as children of God, as diligent with the things which are eternal as the world is in making money, we'd be miles ahead. This dishonest manager was shrewd because he considered his future and he acted accordingly. Whereas the children of God, who have all the heavenly resources available for them, don't always make wise use of their resources. And Jesus then gives the second application, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus encourages his followers to use whatever they have for eternal purposes. In the end, you're not given a sofa or a divan to sleep on, like this man's hoping. But in the end, you might prove to be faithful and trustworthy in the things that really matter. In fact, Jesus actually goes on to say, how we handle our master's belongings here on earth, that includes our gifts and talents, how we handle those things will be used as a gauge as to whether we can handle true riches in heaven. So God blesses you with all this stuff and he watches. How will you use that? Are you going to be faithful or squandering? If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, says Jesus, who will trust you with true riches? You see, this parable is a reminder that everything we have is given to us as a loan. We owe nothing. You owe nothing. And we'll be held accountable to what we have done with it. In the end, we're only on this earth for 5 minutes at best. And if we are wise, we should be living like that with view of eternity in mind. It's only a short life. Even if you live a nice long life in your 90s, it's still only a short life. One of my favourite games at youth group years ago was called the Game of Life. I know there are some people here who may have played it. Teams would come in and as they come in, they got a job description. It could be doctor, cleaner, nurse, teacher, driver. And with each job description came a wage. And during the game, they could buy insurance or decide not to buy insurance. They could be hit with a tax man. Tragedy could strike at the spin of a wheel. And every 10 minutes in the game, the teams would stop and go to the shop and they could buy with their Monopoly money. They could buy drinks and chocolates and chips and whatever they wanted. Real food. And every year, there'd be people who try to accumulate as much as possible. And there are those as well who would purchase as many things as possible. And there were the really creative kids, always found a way to maximise the potential. And at an unspecified time, the bell would ring and the game's over. And any leftover money was useless at this point. And even though year after year would explain the rules, someone would always argue it wasn't fair. They didn't know the game was going to finish. If they had known, they would purchase more. I remember one girl was in tears as I went around collecting the fake money. She wouldn't part with it. No, it's not fair. I didn't know. She wanted an extension to the game. There is no extension. The game's finished. Though that was a game, it resembles life. I find it interesting that in America, they place the phrase, "In God we trust," on money. I don't know whether it's money or God that really is the trust. Imagine, says Jesus, imagine if the children of light were as shrewd in their spiritual life as they were in business, as they were competent in their hobbies, or in handling their finances, which they do so well. Imagine if we considered our eternal future with the shrewdness and urgency as this unjust steward does. You see, the parable encourages us to ask the question, is the kingdom of God advanced by what I do? Do I make a difference by my actions, by my generosity to God's work? Is the kingdom of God promoted by how I use my time? How I use my house, my car, my possessions, my gifts, my talents? This parable reminds us the only thing that remains in the end are the things we've committed to God. And Jesus says, as if we needed any warning in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. We try to play the game both ways. No, money is a great servant. It is a fantastic servant. It's a terrible master. Both God and money seek our allegiance. Both God and wealth seek our time and energy and focus. And the problem is they're leading in opposite directions. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us it was the deceitfulness of wealth which choked the word of God and made it unfruitful. Well, as you can imagine, among the hearers of this parable were the Pharisees, who were not at all impressed with this message, because Jesus says they loved money. Here was this religious group, and their passion was not God or his kingdom. No, it was money. And looking straight at them, Jesus says, "You elevate yourself in the eyes of men. You look good to the world. But God knows your heart. And what is highly valued to men is detestable to God." You see, the Pharisees had come up with so many excuses for clinging and hoarding their money, which they loved. "Oh, we're just being good stewards. It's there for a rainy day. Thriftiness is next to godliness." And Jesus says, "God knows your heart. And what is highly valued, what you highly value, God sees as rubbish." So what does the world highly value? Well, financial success, isn't it? Wow, you've done pretty well for yourself. Look at what you've achieved, all on your own. And the world sees it as a badge of honour. Good on you. Well done. Take life easy. Eat, drink and be merry. And then we're reminded of the rich fool when God says, "Today, your life is demanded from you. Who then will get all that you've accumulated for yourself?" What is highly valued in this world? Well, it's a good nest egg, isn't it? A healthy superannuation, a good investment. Though we may never, ever consider our eternal situation. What some highly value today is body image, outward beauty, physical strength, acceptance, fame. What God values is whether we use what he has given to us, what he has blessed us with, for his glory. What God values is that we use what we have to encourage and support and build up and comfort for the sake of Christ. Even a cup of water, says Jesus, given in my name will not lose your reward. If this dishonest manager in the text, who is ungodly, if he was shrewd enough to ensure his future, Jesus, how much more should we consider our eternity and make the most of the present situation? As a church, we've committed ourselves to SRE at Casino High. For 15 years now, we've actually been going, sending people there and contributing towards that. Investing in things that we will not know this side of heaven. As a church, we prioritise introducing God dinners, offering free of charge so no one can be hindered from hearing the gospel. As a church, we go back to the Philippines year after year. And we've been handing out Bibles time after time. We probably handed over 10,000 Bibles in the language of the people. As a church, we invest in training and nurture people. These are investments. And they will not be realised this side of heaven. Will there be people today who've heard the gospel through SRA? Don't know. Will there be people in heaven who read the Bible in Tagalog in the Philippines? Will there be people who've heard the gospel through individuals sharing their faith, through kids' fellowship, through youth group, through kids' church? That's an investment. No matter how God has blessed you, no matter how small or how great it may be, the question, the parable encourages us to ask is this: how are we investing our time and our energy? Do we invest in God's work and extend his kingdom? In the words of Jesus, can you be trusted with true riches? Verse 14 tells us the Pharisees disqualified themselves because they loved money more than God. They failed the test and they showed themselves to be unreliable and untrustworthy, anything that is true value. As we look at this passage for ourselves today, I pray that we may consider what is eternal and what is temporal. We're only here for a short time. Let's focus on things which are eternal. Let's focus on the things which lead to true riches. What shall I do? Asked the steward. Unfortunately, you end up with the wrong answer. What shall you do? What shall I do? Let us glorify the Lord Jesus and serve him with whatever he's entrusted with us for his glory and his praise and honour. Let us pray. Father, it's so tempting for us to just live life without any thought of you or the fact that we are only stewards. We own nothing. Father, we thank you for the blessings we do enjoy. Help us to enjoy them. We thank you that they come freely from your hand. But Father, ultimately help us to be as shrewd as snakes and yet as innocent as doves. So Father, we pray that you may help us to make our life count, our words, our actions. Help us, Father, to be people who can handle true riches in heaven. Amen. Well, there's one story that